All right, well, we're going to continue our series that we've been doing about biblical leadership and the right to roles of leadership. And we'll get into a few things today. Hopefully, we'll get close to getting some of these done, move a little quicker. But we were finishing last time. I don't remember if it was on a Sunday night or if it was in Sunday school last week. I can't remember. All kinds of kind of runs together. But we were going through some of these qualities that a biblical leader should have. And again, I've said this every single time, just because you're not in a position of leadership doesn't mean you cannot be or are not a leader. I was even talking to a middle school boy. Imagine, you know, they're fun to talk to middle school boys, right? Brother Don, we know all about that. But I was telling him that he had natural capabilities to be a leader. A middle school boy, uh-oh. Now, if you put a middle school boy in a position of leadership, that's a little bit different. We'd have to run out of here real quick. Right, little Kevin? I mean, he's smiling like, where do I sign up? You know, we'll put him in charge there. But, you know, people naturally want to follow you. People naturally are influenced by you, so let's use that for a good cause, for the Lord, instead of always, you know, middle school, the word is goofball. I don't know if that's the right word, right? Class cut-ups, clowns, those kind of things, you know. I don't know if that's politically correct to say anymore, but when I was a kid, we had them. But you can be in a position of leadership using the opportunities in the relationships God's given you to influence others. To influence, you know, there's certain ways that, you know, a mother influences her children in the home. The husband influences. Maybe you're at your job. Maybe you actually have a position of leadership. No matter what it is, our influence of people needs to come from a biblical perspective instead of a prideful perspective. We've talked a lot about that in this series about maybe over the past whatever, there's been wrong views of leadership where I'm just in charge. Everybody bow down, kiss my feet, you know, worship the ground that I walk on. What I say goes. You be loyal to me no matter what. Well, what about if what you're doing is against the Bible? I'm all for loyalty, but it needs to be in the right perspective. So some of the things we were talking about, and we got to one of my favorite ones, and believe it or not, this is actually, we see this in the Scriptures, and I think it is a good characteristic. It is simply a sense of humor. Yeah, I'm telling you, I like to laugh. I talked to my dad yesterday on the phone for a while, and he's planning to come for the wedding, so we're really excited to have my dad down here, hopefully. All he and I are talking about is, as he calls it, what kind of blessings we're going to be eating at the local restaurants. I told him, I said, you have to come a little early, Dad. We got a lot of restaurants to fit in. We're going to hit it all up. You know, it'd be fun. We talk about breakfast, dinners. I better start losing more weight to prepare for that few days so I can pack it back on. But my dad likes to, he always says, we're going to enjoy life. It was one of his phrases, you know, that he always said when we were growing up. Son, let's go out. We're going to go do this. We're going to enjoy life. Or we're going to go enjoy the blessings. And that meant, ooh, we're going to eat. That's what the blessings are to my dad. So even when I go back home and visit him, you know, I'll get up early. He gets up early in the morning and rides off to work, you know, check on things. And he'll leave it 4:30 or 5 in the morning, and you know, we like to do the all-night drive. So there's been times we've arrived at my dad's house at about 2 in the morning. And then at about 4:30 in the morning, they'll, hey, son. Yeah, I've slept for 2 hours and drove all night. We got to get some blessings. All right, so, you know, I don't get to see my dad much, so I'm going to run on 2 hours of sleep. I'm going to hop out of bed, and I'm going to run with him to get the coffee and hit the little diners, that little hole-in-the-wall diners that we had when I was a kid and those kind of things. It's crazy. The same waitresses that were there when I was a kid are still there. It's just unbelievable. And they remember me. I got a face that's hard to forget. But it haunts them in their nightmares. But, you know, we go and do those things and how we're going to enjoy life. And, hey, son, and then, you know, we just ate breakfast. And then he's already talking at 9 o'clock. Now, son, there's this barbecue place opened up. It's called Big Al's. And we're going to go. They love Trump up there. And they got all kinds of Trump stuff. Makes the liberals in Wake Forest mad. And we're going to go eat there. I was like, oh, it sounds good to me. Let's go. And so, you know, we enjoy life. My dad loves to have a sense of humor. We like to laugh. I'm telling you, if you take yourself too serious, you're not going to go very, you're going to have a rough life. I'm just going to lay it out to you. I know there's a time and place for things. You know, you don't want to go to a funeral and be a jokester. No. But you have to have a good sense of humor when you're dealing with things or when things come. There's time to be serious. There's a time for sincerity. But you know, you also have to laugh. It's good for you. Try it sometime. Yeah, you know, and I have the dad jokes. Haley, I've kind of not had them very much this week. I keep forgetting to bring them to class, so you got to remind me. We got to get the dad jokes going. But we talked about this verse right here, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15. And there's several verses we could have looked at about this. You know, I even think about characters in the Bible. Chapter 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. Yeah, there's hard days, difficult days, affliction days, bad days, evil days. But he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, how can we have a merry heart or a joyful spirit in the midst of hardship? It's because we know the Lord. It's that simple. We have something that the world doesn't have, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a knowledge of where our future is. Our hope is in the risen Savior. And that should be a joyous thing to our minds and hearts. It should give us a different perspective of life. And instead of just, what do they call it when you were kids? The poochy lip disease or something like that? When it just droops down to the ground, and they, boy, roll that thing back up or somebody steps on it. You're going to get your feelings hurt, you know? Don't have the, poor me, I'm going to go eat some worms or whatever that old kid saying was back in the day. Woe is me, poor me, poor me. Because you know what? We live in this society today where being a victim and being sad about it is promoted. You know, because they like to divide, we've talked about this before, divide everybody. They're going to divide everybody based on anything. They divide you based on income, they divide you based on race, they divide you based on, now it's gender and all 60 of them or whatever it is. And you know, we're going to divide, if nothing else, there's victims and there's oppressors. And you poor victims, woe is me. I don't want to live miserable. I don't want to live miserable. I told you last time about being in middle school, you know, the great days of junior high school. When I was in 7th and 8th grade and people would pick on me. You know, I've got some ugly features. I got a big old nose. It was a little more pronounced when I was a kid. You're thinking, good grief, how much more can it be pronounced? I started losing my hair when I was about 18. Y'all would have never guessed. It's all right. You know, and you go through middle school and, you know, you go through certain things or you have a pimple, right? I'm not trying to be gross or anything, but... And in middle school, you know how it is. If you have any type of deformity, they never tell you about it, right? No. Matter of fact, if you're an adult and have one and hang around certain people long enough, you'll hear about it. And then I used to get mad and they're picking on. It's almost like I had to take the hand and just go, psh, psh, psh. What am I doing? Why am I taking myself so seriously? And I learned real quick, I'm going to laugh right with them. And matter of fact, I'm going to help them. I'm going to point out things about me that they didn't see so they can pick on me more. And you know what? We had a great time. Now, again, today it's all, you're bully, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I get so weary with it. I've said it before. I miss the days of the winter. A bully was somebody to punch you in the face and take your lunch money. That's a bully. Oh, you hurt my feelings. He said this. Whatever happened to sticks and stones breaking bones, words never hurt me. You don't hear that stuff anymore because everybody wants to be hurt. Want to be victim, want to be poor me. And I just learned, you know what? I'm not going to take myself seriously. We're going to laugh. We're going to have a good time. We're going to go on with it. And just, we're actually going to help each other laugh at each other. I'm probably condoning things that are, now y'all can go home and say, well, you know, I'm not saying pick on each other severely and meanly, but you know, laugh. Enjoy life. Have a collegial nature. Are people dread being around you? Have a collegial nature. Laugh. Be polite. Be courteous. And this general from World War I. Always take your job seriously. And there's some serious things you have to do. But in a certain perspective, I know you can go to extremes with this, but never yourself. You know, you can make a mistake. Anyway, sometimes maybe it was the wrong time or place, but get those friends around you that love to just set you up. And, you know, pull the rug out from under you and stand in the corner. They got to do a lot of laughing. Anyway, never take yourself too seriously that, oh, they were making fun of me. Or they were saying a joke. Oh, I'm telling you, I know it doesn't really matter. I enjoy being here in this ministry because I work with people that we laugh a lot. You almost have to. To make it through. But we enjoy laughing and saying funny things or hearing Brenda share her crazy dreams that she has. And if you want to laugh, just come by one morning and Eve will say, what'd you dream last night, Brenda? You know, or you know, something funny. We enjoy laughing. Maybe I was too extreme sometimes, but I wanted to enjoy being around people and enjoy serving the Lord. There's nothing sad about it. Now, there are hard times that are difficult and you get, you go through the ringer sometimes, and sometimes you have to remind yourself to, you know, hey, take it to the Lord and leave it there and enjoy serving Him. Now, there's a time and a place. Don't misunderstand me. But amidst difficulty, a good nature can be an asset, can help you get through those type of things. So a sense of humor is a good thing. You know, even if difficulty happens, the Lord is still working. His cause is still advancing. Circumstances, you know, aren't all that matters. One of my teachers back in high school said this, and I'll never forget it. Never let your circumstances dictate your attitude. Now, I have to remind myself of that every day because I'm not the best at that. And those that work with me know that. Boy, if stuff happens, you're just like, oh my goodness. And you just, what you never think could possibly happen, and it's happening. What in the world? What did that kid do this time? What? Or, you know, it's hard sometimes. But you got to remember, we can have the right attitude in the midst of all of that. Now, I'll get off of that because I enjoy having a sense of humor, and I'm not always the best at it, but, you know, don't take yourself so seriously that you're always looking to be victimized. That's our world. That's our world today, and we don't want to go in that direction. Next thing, off to something really more seriously. A leader should have courage for his convictions. Well, first of all, that kind of, the basics of that is, well, I've got to have convictions. Got to believe in something. Got to believe in something. You know, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and they go from this thing to that thing. And why? Because they don't believe in anything, or they don't know what they believe in. And having convictions that are rooted and come from God's Word, that then we can lead based on those, and have the courage to do what we know is right. That's what's hard sometimes. Be honest with you. It's hard. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, or you know what is right to do, it's hard sometimes to do that. And sometimes, I'll even admit, I haven't done it because I was afraid. It's hard. But have courage to know what you need to do and do it. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse number 9. You know these verses. I've always admired Joshua. Because here he is, this younger man compared to Moses. And all these other, you know, the elders and whatever over the tribes that we read about in Numbers and Deuteronomy and all those things. And here's Joshua, the son of Nun, that's going to be the next leader of the craziest group of people. I'm surprised Joshua didn't go, you know what, I'm out of here. These people are nuts. But the Lord, Joshua, the son of Nun, is going to be the next one. And you imagine how, but maybe trepidation he might have had. And I've always, chapter 1 has always been a very unique passage to me. Let's look at verse 1. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake to Joshua. What's the first thing he said? Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. That's it. All right, we're done with Moses. I know it seems kind of cold, doesn't it? Moses is dead. Stop. It's reality. You'll sit here and boohoo about it. You're going to sit here and figure out what are we going to do. But he said, now arise, go over Jordan, unto the land which I do give them, even to the place of children of Israel. In other words, get up and do what I've told you to do. Go to verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous to observe to do all the law. Turn not to the right or to the left. Verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You'll meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. Well, I mean, boy, we could preach for hours on that, couldn't we? What does the world consider success to be versus what God says it is? And I don't know if you saw the emphasis in verses 6, 7, and 8. It's on what? The law. It's on what God had revealed to them. If you want to know success, well, I'm going to, you know, invest in this and get this, and I'm going to have multi-millions with all this stuff and all the things, and in the world's eyes, I'll be successful. Yeah, you would be. But what is God's view of success? Doing what He says in His Word. It's pretty simple, but very hard, isn't it? Very hard. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? It isn't a wish. It's, well, you can try it if you want to. This is a command. It's the matter to sit up and listen is what the Lord's saying. Listen to what I'm about to say. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be scared and don't be confused. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know why we can have courage? Because we, again, have something the world does not have. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, as believers, we're in the sphere of Christ. We're dwelling in Him. And He goes with us. Wherever we go, He's there. I can have courage because I'm with the Lord. So courage is continuing the right path despite fear. Now, I'll tell you, we talked about it briefly last time, I think. I've never been in war. And I tell you right now, I've read books on it. I enjoy reading books about, you know, World War II and the different things and histories and things of that nature. And I enjoy it. But I tell you what, I admire those men. You go back and study some of those men in World War II especially. I've never been in that. I don't know what I would do. You know, I think about those guys, that those soldiers that were storming the beaches of Normandy. And you're in this little boat. And as soon as that gate drops, people die. I mean, I tell you what, I cannot imagine or fathom that. And people that have been there that I've known, or that one of my best friends, his granddad, survived by living in a foxhole on Normandy with the machine, all of it. And he said he never, ever, ever would talk about it. I can't fathom or imagine what those men went through. But you want to talk about courage? Continuing in the right path despite... You think they were afraid? Of course they were. I think all of us would be. But they kept going up those cliffs and up those mountains to get to those machine guns, to do those things, and the stories of heroism that have come out of these wars. It's just unreal. The courage to continue despite fear. I tell you, I think if we got into some kind of conflict today, there wouldn't be much courage. I don't know. I'm worried about it, I'll tell you that. But we need courage. Well, what about as a Christian? You know, there's going to be situations that come into our life that where I know I've got to make this decision right here, and I can already kind of foresee the consequences of that decision. You think there's going to be fear? Yeah, there's fear sometimes. You know, sometimes we have to deal with situations, or, you know, you say, well, I'm going to have to do this, and I know that parent's going to get really angry, and I'm going to yell and scream or whatever, and, you know, you want to try to reconcile. You want to try, but sometimes you have to make the hard decisions. Oh, well, they're going to get mad. What about your kids? What about making the right decision with your family? Let's continue the right path. Let's have the convictions to do what we know is right. Right here in Joshua chapter 1. And the Lord had promised, no man's going to stand against you. Be strong. You're going to get this land. Just simply do what I've said to do. Obey the Lord. It is that simple. But boy, it's hard though for us. It's hard. Put so many different things in our way and in our minds. Timidity encourages conflict. Courage prevents it. Now, it's really hard sometimes. But sometimes by being kind of timid, it actually makes things worse. You know, you can just, I know it's ballpark season, you're going to start hearing ballpark examples. But, you know, the people, if you let things go out there, they just, next thing you have this huge uproar of things. Timidity, what would happen if I just sat there? Would it get better? No. It would actually encourage the conflict to get worse. So it takes wisdom, really. Yeah, nip it in the bud. And it takes wisdom. Lord, where is the point when I'm dealing with people? It's different almost on a case by case. Where's the point? All right, we've tried to be nice. We've tried to, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. We've tried to be reconciliatory. But there comes a point where you have to do what you have to do, and you have to have courage so that conflict is prevented. Otherwise, it will continue on. And you have to make those hard decisions. But here's the key. God's grace. God's grace. Are you always going to make the right decision? No. No. You'll make a wrong one. Or you'll handle it wrong. And maybe you should have handled it this way, and instead you handled it this way. Or maybe the flesh took over, right? You know? And sometimes we have to say, the flesh comes in and you're ready to just get in there and rip. And you say, I need to back down a little bit. And you handle things wrong. Yes, you make wrong decisions or you make right decisions. But it's God's grace that's going to help you whether you do the right or the wrong decision. It's God's grace that will get you through to have the courage for your convictions. Well, let's move on and get to another one as we continue on. What about this one? This is a hard one. This is one that sometimes I struggle with, especially in the area of being neat. Self-discipline. Yeah, I have a self-discipline with my desk getting overloaded. But it's actually clean right now. If any of you would like to go in and see it, it's quite the sight to behold. My credenza's clean. I have some papers I'm grading on my desk, but other than that, looks pretty good in there. I spent Good Friday cleaning my office, so it was a great time. You know, you run and go dump on the thing and run back out and then dump more on it and run back out and just it catches up after a while. But having self-discipline is more than just a neat office, obviously. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Let's turn there. 25, 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. My verse just kind of speaks for itself. Being able to control, or instead of, you know, before you can lead and influence and manage others, you have to manage yourself. You know, what were the walls those days? They were for the protection of the city. It's interesting. Walls have been things since the beginning of time for protection. But without self-discipline, without ruling over your own spirit, you're completely vulnerable to any attacks. You're defenseless to those kind of things. You're like a city that has broken walls and torn down walls. So before managing others, you must learn to manage yourself. You know, it's hard to discipline yourself sometimes and do what you need to do. It's hard. You're like, boy, I've got to do all this. You know, everybody just, you know, you love to just work really hard, right? I mean, yes, we love to work, but how many of you just love to say, you know what? It's Saturday, it's my day off, but I think I'm going to go work another 40 hours, 20 hours today and sleep for four. No, I mean, we enjoy taking time to rest and relax and stuff, but there's times when things have to get done. It takes self-discipline to do that. That's why I try to tell the kids in school, instead of procrastinating, have some self-discipline to get ahead on things or to work on things. Or maybe some of you have been in graduate school or whatever. I remember working on my doctorate. That was fun. Took a lot of discipline. When I wrote my first three chapters of the dissertation, it usually takes, you know, a year or two to research all those articles. And Dr. Alvarez, you know, great Dr. Alvarez, how nice he is. He said, well, if we're going to South America this summer to collect data, you need to have chapters 1 through 3 done by April. And he told me this mid-February. Oh, okay. Well, I had to sit in my office, which is down in room 11 back then, on spring break week from 7 a.m. to midnight every single day. Do you remember that, Megan? That was terrible. Did I want to do that? Is that how I wanted to spend spring break? No, Megan's over there. We're going to the beach. Yay! And I'm like, we went and got ice cream. Anyway, they went to McDonald's. Oh, they can have that, Brenda, right? No. But it's, and I'm not trying to say anything about myself, but I'm just saying it as an example. I had to discipline myself that I have got to get this done. There's times in life where you have to. And as a leader, you know, prioritizing what has to be done, what can maybe delay till the next day. It seems like sometimes my lists are inevitably, oh, I'll have to do that tomorrow. And then, oh, well, got to do it tomorrow. Things pile up so quickly on you, it seems, many times. Because there's the urgent things you have to do right then. Then there's the things that you're trying to get done that day. And then there's the things that you can put off till tomorrow. Then there's your long-term things you're trying to do in 6 months or long-term things you're trying to do in 5 years. I'm already looking ahead to our next accreditation visit in 4 years. Don't want to look at it, but you have to start thinking about it. It's self-discipline. Rule over your spirit. Wasting time. Well, I really should be doing this, but instead, you know, I'll scroll on the internet or, you know, do something else or whatever. But you have to manage yourself. Lack of self-discipline leads to inconsistency. You know, you're trying to teach your followers to be self-disciplined, but then you aren't either. It's kind of hypocritical. So you need to have what I've called a mature focus, where you know, in reality, what has to be done. How am I going to get those things done? And I'm going to discipline myself to do that. You know, I remember in the online, the COVID situation where we were doing all the school from home. You know, it was really hard for the kids, I'm sure. I mean, who's the kids? B, was it hard to have to get up to log into a Zoom class? You don't want to do that again, do you? No. And then there's, you know, some of the younger ones enjoyed it, I'm sure, Ashley. Like, you know, Jesse thought it was the coolest thing ever. He had his little station set up. He had his iPad. He was watching the teacher. He thought this was the greatest thing. I could stay at home with mom, eat snacks, and watch the teacher. This is great. I'm thinking, oh boy, maybe that boy's cut off for homeschool. I don't know. But anyway, it was hard. I remember Seth and Jared struggled with that a little bit, right? We won't tell Mr. Brainerd, but there may or may not have been times where Seth logged into Zoom and fell back asleep. I don't know. I wasn't there. I was in my office teaching my own classes. And so it was a tough time. It takes self-discipline to be able to get up, do those things, do what you have to do for the day. Caitlin, I admire her for what she did on Good Friday. She got up early. She was in the office at 6 o'clock. She's crazy. She wanted to get a few things done, save some time up so that she had a goal, though. I think it involved maybe Fusacli's or Cookie Crumble or something later on in the future. She was disciplined. She got up, did it, boom. She was done at 10, had her list done, and she's off to the next thing. You know, that's just a little example. But throughout the day, we have things that we've got to do, and we have to self-discipline. And it covers a variety of things. Self-discipline in prayer, to read the scriptures, to put distractions away from us at the appropriate time. But it takes discipline to do those type of things. Next thing, quickly, decisiveness. Decisiveness. There is something, it's very difficult. There's times where you have to make a decision instantly. There's times when you need to deliberate a little bit. But don't deliberate so long, you know, 3 years later, well, I think we finally are ready to make a decision. That can be harmful as well. You need to have some decisiveness. Go back to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Verse 15, Joshua had some decisiveness about, you know this verse, as far as him and his house. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you... By the way, that other side of the flood goes back to chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now, I don't have time to get all into that, but do you know where the idolatry started with Israel? And it didn't stop until the Babylonian captivity. It started when Terah, the father of Abraham, brought them over. Remember, Abraham left and went to the promised area that God had sent. Well, Terah brought the gods with him. And that's where it all started. So we've got those gods from the other side of the flood, way back in the Mesopotamia, that type of culture back there. And then there's the gods of the Amorites that are right here in the land of Canaan. So you've got the old ones that your ancestors had. Then you got the new ones you're facing right now. You're going to serve those? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now we've heard that. I've heard that phrase since I was a child in Sunday school. As for me, and there's even a song, isn't there? As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that a song? I think. Mr. Woods, I can't remember all the songs, but you'll have to help me. I don't know. But I thought it was a little chorus that we sang when I was a kid. We will serve the Lord. You know what that is? It's a decision. A decision. Well, there's all kinds of other things going on. Well, look at what the other families are doing. Well, look at what the world's doing. Look at what the other ministry is doing. And it may be fine. But what about you and your house before the Lord? What is your decision going to be? Joshua said, here's the options. Boom, boom, boom. It's before you, but I know what I'm going to serve. I know what I'm going to choose, and it's going to be the Lord. And of course, verse 16, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And they went on this, you know, this is one of those things to me that's, you know, talk is cheap, right? Because this is what the Israelites said they were going to do. And as soon as Joshua was gone, buddy, it was guns a-blazing to the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the other ites, bites, and mites. So, you know, and Joshua even told them, verse 19, you can't serve the Lord. He's a holy God. And you have to forsake these. You got to separate. So decisions should result in action. I can say it all I want. I'm going to serve the Lord. But what did Joshua tell him in verse 19? If you're going to say that, then you have to be holy. You have to be separated. He will, He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn into you hurt. And the people said, nay, we will serve the Lord, and so forth. And look what Joshua said in verse 23. You say you want to make this decision. Decisions involve actions. Verse 23. Now, therefore, since you've decided this, put away the strange gods which are among you. They were already there. They were already there. And Joshua is saying, if you're making this decision, it's time to act. It's time to get rid of them. Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Boy, that is a unique phrase, isn't it? Just lean your heart over to God's side. And let God bless in that. And grow as a Christian. People said to Joshua, Lord our God will we serve. His voice will we obey. He made a covenant with them. But that decision involved, you better have an action. Don't just talk. If you want things to happen as a leader, then make decisions. And indecision, not being able to make a decision, is debilitating. Debilitating. Kind of, you know, okay, so we're going to think about it in a corporate world. We're going to overanalyze the data, right? We're going to look at all the data. We're going to put off decision. Then we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Or I don't want to make the decision because, you know, some other person is going to get the credit for it. And, you know, we analyze and all those things. And, you know, we fear of man wrong. And we overanalyze everything sometimes. And we don't make a decision. Because sometimes, you know, there's fear of failure and all this stuff. Well, here's the thing. Have we ever made wrong decisions? Of course we have. You ever made a wrong decision in your home? I'm sure. Made a wrong decision as a leader in a ministry? Sure. Made a wrong decision with your job if you're in charge. We've all made wrong decisions. But if it is wrong, learn from it and move forward. Made a mistake. Let's move on with it. Take time to deliberate, but act when the time comes. That's what being a decisive leader is. Yes, you've got to evaluate, you've got to pray, you've got to understand what the Lord is. And, you know, I've been in situations where parties were decided. Well, you know, this half of the group said, I don't think the leader made the right choice. And this half of the group said, I think he made the right choice. I was in a situation, or one of my friends was in a situation like that recently. And he had a very unique perspective on it. He told me, yeah, half of my group said it was a wrong decision and half said it was the right decision. And then this side was mad. And this side, and he said, I looked at it and people were like, well, what do you think? He said, well, I think that the leader clearly told us that he prayed very carefully about it. And that in his heart, he believed that's what God wanted him to do. And he said, you know what? I accept that. He made that decision based on what he believed God wanted him to do. If he was wrong, then he'll answer to the Lord for it. But, you know, I trusted that that was his heart. And you can live with that. So, you know, decision-making and things of that nature need to be clear. We've got to stop. We just have a few left that we're going to deal with. We're going to talk about risk. We're going to talk about expectations. And then we're going to talk about unity, some of the things that a leader needs to be involved in. We're going to look at a few biblical examples, and we should be able to finish up next time at the end of April. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the privilege we have to study from your word and to learn how to live, how to make decisions, how to act, how to lead. Help us, Father, to do those things that are biblical and leave them with you and your grace. And Lord, we know that you are with us to guide and direct. Thank you for this time. Bless our service this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.